Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope you have a Bible. If you do, turn to John chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I will tell you that I had fully intended for last week to be the last week of our I Am series. And then on Monday, I changed my mind. And so we're going to have a couple of bonus lessons. And so I did a little different graphic for that. And what was going through my head was, many of you know that I'm a big record collector, got a lot of vinyl records. And one thing that you see with when musicians release records, in the old days when you sold records, now you stream them, but you sold records, well, there'd be a sales cycle that would peak, you know, it would have a curve that would go up, and then as it would fade in popularity and it would come back down, and then maybe a year later, after the album had come out, they'd release a deluxe edition of the album to try to get the sales to go back up. And the deluxe edition would have a slightly different cover and would have bonus tracks on it to try to get people to buy it. Well, these are the bonus tracks of the I Am series. So there are at least a couple. I'm thinking two right now that I'll do bonus lessons of I Am. I just wasn't ready to give up the Gospel of John yet. Where Jesus says, I am, they're not generally considered part of the seven I am statements, but they are statements that he makes that are still extremely significant. And so wanted to go back and look at a couple of those. And so this morning we're going to be in John chapter 4. And the bulk of John 4 is Jesus and his encounter with the woman of Samaria that we know as the woman at the well. Now, I'm not going to try to cover this whole conversation. We could do an entire sermon series on just this conversation. But I do want to set the context. We're going to focus in just a minute, starting in verse 19. And then we'll go 19 through 26 and then jump down to verse 42. But the context is Jesus has been in Judea and his popularity is rising. You know, John the Baptist, who was his forerunner, preparing the way for Jesus. Jesus' fame is growing larger than that of John the Baptist. And he becomes aware of that. And so he decides to leave Judea and go back to Galilee, which was kind of his home base of, you know, during his earthly ministry. But on the way to Galilee, he finds himself in Samaria. And specifically in the area where Jacob's well was, and stops at that well for a drink, and he encounters this woman. And the conversation begins, and like many conversations in the Gospel of John, Jesus tries to use something physical that's right there in front of them, in this case water, to make a very, very significant spiritual point. But also, like many conversations in the Gospel of John, the person he's having the conversation with can't get their mind above the physical initially. You have that one chapter earlier with Nicodemus, the Pharisee, who came to him in the middle of the night, and Jesus talks to him about birth. And Jesus is talking about something more significant than the physical birth, talking about the new birth, the spiritual birth, but Nicodemus can't get above physical birth, right? A couple of chapters later, which we've already talked about this, you have Jesus who's in Galilee. He's in Capernaum at the synagogue, and he's talking to a group of people who have followed him across the Sea of Galilee, and they're looking for bread, and that's where he offers up the bread of life discourse, but they can't get their mind above physical bread. So that's what's happening in this conversation, is he's trying to make a point about living water. David talked about it this morning in his Isaiah class, about living water, and she's thinking he's talking again about some endless source of physical water. And in the middle of that conversation, he makes what might seem like an abrupt change, and he says, go and call for your husband. We know about that, right? And he already knows the state of her family affairs, right? And she answers, well, I don't have a husband. And he says, well, you've answered correctly because you've had how many? five husbands, and the man you're with right now is not your husband. Now, I don't know exactly what was going through her mind when he brought that up, but it seems to me like that would have been put her in a position of being fairly uncomfortable. Because all she offered up was, what? I don't have a husband. And he kind of reveals her deep, dark past there. And what happens from there is the conversation shifts very abruptly. Okay, let's pick up there in verse 19. It says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship.'" By the way, when she says worshipped on this mountain, this is Mount Gerizim. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. He says, "You say," meaning the Jews, "that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, I believe the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, and here's the I am statement, "I, who speak to you, am he." We'll look at verse 42 in a few minutes, but let's go back and look at some of these things that are said between the two of them. And I've given you some blanks in the handout. All the blanks begin with the letter E. And the first one that I have written down in my notes is evasion, an evasion. On thinking possibly one of the reasons why she abruptly changes the topic is because the topic has become uncomfortable for her. Where Jesus again has said, you know, hey, you've had a lot of husbands and the man you're with right now is not your husband. And then she says, well, I perceive you're a prophet, you know, our forefathers worshipped on this mountain. Now, they're at Jacob's Well. They're in the foothills of Mount Gerizim. And she says, our forefathers worshipped on this mountain, and your people, the Jews, say that we should worship in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, which is where Solomon's temple was built, where God told Solomon to build the temple. Now, this was a controversy that she brings up. I don't know 100% that that's what her goal was trying to divert him, to evade what he's talking about. But what she does bring up is a controversy that has been a controversy for a long time, and of which there was going to be no end. You know, Jesus was not going to settle which place, because he's going to ultimately point out that the place doesn't matter. But this was an endless controversy. The controversy came... And we don't have time to fully dig into this, but if you go back, and I think I've got this in the handout, if you go back and look at Deuteronomy 27 and 28, this is before we get to Joshua, before the children of Israel enter into the promised land. Moses is giving them instructions about what to do when they enter in. And he tells them, when you go across the Jordan, I want you to set up an altar on Mount Ebal, and you're going to divide the people in half. You know, part of the tribes are going to go to Mount Ebal, and part are going to go to Mount Gerizim. And then from Mount Gerizim, they're going to offer blessings, and from Mount Ebal, they're going to offer cursings. And from that point forward, based on what happened there, the Samaritans said, well, because this is where blessings were offered, this is where we should worship. So that's where their basis comes from. The Jews, who point to it and say, well, God told Solomon to build the temple in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, so that's where we should worship. So this was the point of contention here. But it was, as I said before, it was an endless controversy, an endless conversation. And she's trying to kind of draw him into that conversation to say, hey, almost like settle this difference for me, will you? And for some reason, when I was working on this, what kept popping in my head was I used to listen to a lot of sports radio, sports talk shows. Before I finally got to the point where I just couldn't handle all the bickering, and I don't listen to much anymore, but I used to listen to it a lot. And there was one show that I listened to for years with the same people. And I could always tell when it was a slow sports day, especially kind of maybe in July when the only sport that's really happening is professional baseball. And it would be a slow sports day, and inevitably on this one show, they would navigate to talking about whether or not Pete Rose should be in the Hall of Fame. And I knew if I turned it on and they're arguing about whether or not he should be in the Hall of Fame, well, nothing much has been happening in the world of sports today. And it just became kind of this endless joke where this conversation that went on for years, and of course there's no end to that, it's just an endless controversy. And that's, for some reason, that's what kept popping in my head. But Jesus doesn't fall into this. Jesus doesn't fall into the controversy. He doesn't fall into a conversation that doesn't advance anything. It's worthless. Instead, and this is what I have written next, is instead of falling into the controversy, he elevates. So I've got an elevation. He elevates the conversation to something that really matters. He takes this concept that she's asking about where we should worship, and he uses that as an opportunity to elevate the conversation to what is the true nature of worship and the true nature of having a relationship with God. And if you go back and look, he says, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. He says, it's upon us that the location does not matter. He says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. The hour is coming, it is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. And so what he's saying is, the location doesn't matter. The place, the building doesn't matter. What God is seeking is for people who will have a direct relationship with Him. An open relationship with Him that is not bound by a location, is not bound by a building, is not bound by an idol. David in Isaiah 41 talked about idols a lot this morning. The Samaritans were, I'm going to use a big word, young people, polytheistic, which means that they worshipped many gods. Well, the reason why they worshipped many gods was because they had intermarried with all the races surrounding Israel. And so they had adopted the gods of all these other countries, the Gentiles. And so they worshiped idols in addition to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, but Jesus is making a point that the God that we serve is not based on a location, not based on a building, not based on a piece of metal or a piece of wood. God is looking for people who will interact with Him personally, who will open up to Him, who will have a relationship with Him. And then he talks about the Jews, and it's not as though the Jews had everything figured out, but one thing the Jews had going for them was, he says, the Jews, you say it specifically, he says, salvation is from the Jews, which means the one who is going to save us all is going to be from the Jews that had been promised back to Abraham back in Genesis 12, that through you all nations will be blessed. And I've got in your bulletin many passages that point out, like 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 89, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11, Jeremiah 23, all pointing to that the one who would come to save the world would be one who would occupy the throne of David, who would be a descendant of David. That salvation, again, is from the Jews because the Messiah is going to come from the Jews. But Jesus is saying, I want you to understand the true nature of the God that you are asking about worshiping. That God is not one who is based on a location, based on an idol, based on a building. This is the true nature of worship. And from that, I've got from verse 24 an explanation. He explains why God is not, the worship of God and having a relationship with God is not dependent upon a building, a location, an idol, He says this, God is spirit. Now, this is one of what I, the way I count it, four times in the New Testament where you have the phrase God is and there is a description. Maybe we can do a sermon in the future instead of I am, it's God is. But here, God is spirit. Two times in 1 John, you get God is light and God is love. One time in the book of Hebrews, you get God is a consuming fire. These are all characteristics of God. But God is spirit. What is Jesus trying to say? He says God is a being that it can't be contained within a single location. Can't be contained within a building. Can't be contained within an idol. Can't be represented by anything made by man, right? The nature of God is that He is spirit. And then again, He repeats, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. It's about coming to Him in a personal way, opening up to Him personally, having a relationship with Him. And then He's kind of setting this up for where the question or the statement that the woman makes next. Because He's setting up this to say, there's nothing on earth that can represent God. There's nothing on earth that can contain God. But there is only one who can truly represent Him, right? And He's standing right in front of her, right? Because what is the next thing that she says? She says, I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called the Christ, the Anointed One, the King. When He comes, He will tell us all things. The Samaritans had a tradition that the prophet who was prophesied by Moses back in Deuteronomy 18, that when He came, He would teach them everything. And Jesus uses that, builds upon that, to teach her. And in this, I have written in mine, the Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which literally means God is with us. Jesus is saying there is nothing on this earth that can represent God because God is spirit. But God is standing right here in front of you. Now, I cheated a little bit because I spelled it with an E. If you look in your translations in the Old Testament and the New Testament, more than likely it'll be spelled with an I. But I was talking to my... But E is an acceptable spelling. If you transliterate it from the Greek, it is spelled with an E. And I was talking to this with my girls, and they said, well, the Amy Grant song, Emmanuel, is spelled with an E. So I guess that means it's okay. So... But Emmanuel literally means God is with us. And this is what Jesus, the point is He's making to her. Is that, look, you tried to bring me into this controversy about where and when and how. I'm telling you, God is bigger than any location. He's bigger than any building. He can't be represented by an idol. But God is sitting here right in front of you. God is sitting here right in front of you. He's been trying to make that point before with the living water. Saying, hey, I can give you living water. And now he's saying, she says, hey, I know that when Messiah comes, He's going to teach us everything. And then what does He say? Very simple. I who speak to you am He. I am God right here in front of you. And I'm telling you that you have an opportunity to have a relationship with God that's not based on a location, not based on a building, not based on an idol, but based on a relationship. A relationship. No other God can offer you that. No piece of wood, piece of metal can offer you that. A relationship. And a personal relationship with a Savior who in this case is sitting right in front of her. Saying, hey, I'm here. It's all based on me. I am right here in front of you. I am the Emmanuel. I am God in your midst. And then if you go down, by the way, we're going to go down to verse 42, is we're headed there. I'll tell you that at this point in the ministry of Jesus, it's pretty uncommon in Scripture to see that Jesus publicly says exactly, I am the Messiah. Now, we've talked about how in a lot of those I am statements, he's implying that he's the Messiah. But to come out and flat out say he's the Messiah this early in his ministry was uncommon. I've got a number of references in there during his earthly ministry where he did something great and he told the disciples, don't tell anyone who I am, right? Why? Because among the Jews, there were political expectations with regard to the Messiah. What did they think the Messiah was going to do? Rescue them from the Romans, right? And there was also this potential for conflict with the teachers, you know, the Pharisees, the scribes. And so Jesus kept it quiet during the first part of his ministry until it was time for him to be publicly declared. But among the Samaritans, there was just this expectation of, hey, he's going to come and teach us what we need to know. And so Jesus built up on that, and he publicly declared to her, I am the Messiah, I am God in your midst. And then go down to verse 42. Down to verse 42. Now, to get there, what the woman does is she takes him back to her town, her village, right? And she tells her fellow townspeople what he has told about her, who he is, but ultimately they move from hearing what she has to say to believing in him directly, right? Because listen to what it says in verse 42. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and we know, meaning we have built a relationship with him and we know that this is indeed who? The Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. And brothers and sisters, all of us, this is, you know, the point Jesus is making is this is a relationship. And we all have to come to a point where we say we know the Messiah. You know, we have to take ownership of that faith. We have to take ownership of that relationship to say we know he is the Messiah. He is my Savior, just like the people in the town did. That he is the Emmanuel. He is God who came on this earth, died, and was resurrected to save us from our sins. And if you're here this morning and you have never taken those first steps of having a relationship with Jesus, of saying, hey, I'm going to follow him instead of myself because I believe he's the only hope of eternity. And I believe that he is the one who will fulfill his promises. If you've never taken those initial steps, then I encourage you to think about doing that this morning. If you need to study, we'd love to study with you. If there's anything else that you need, please come while we sing our invitation song.